this day. This is a day that you have made. We rejoice and we're glad in it. And as we ask each week, Lord, we ask that you would help us to shut out the things of our week and the cares and burdens that have been trying hard to overwhelm us and weigh us down. We pray that we'll be able to set those aside, close our eyes, and just see ourselves standing before the throne of God, even as Isaiah did. Use this time, we pray, Father, for your purposes. Fill it with your words, with your message. Help us, Lord, to hear from you, to be taught by you, to be used, Father, for your glory. This time is your time, Lord, and we just pray that you would fill it with your glory and your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Places, everyone. So how's everybody doing? Yeah? Challenging week? Seems like we just met 2 days ago. I don't know why, but the last week just kind of flew by for me. I don't know why, but... Don't be funny, you. That's right. We were meeting in a different room. And, so... What's the Lord been showing you? I see a someone here with a fistful of papers.
Looks like the Cold War is over.
Oh, good.
Russia's stocking back up on nuclear weapons again. And signing a pact with Libya.
The Cold War is going to turn into a hot war. Can you all hear him? Russia has signed a pact with Libya. Okay.
$200 million worth of missile boats.
Good. That's what we want Gaddafi to have, right? Missile boats.
Russia is building anti-satellite weapons.
But other than that, you didn't find anything.
No. There's a report that Israel is planning to use ballistic missiles against Iran. And... U.S. officials say Obama refuses to cut military ties with Israel.
Oh, boy.
We'll see how that, like you said in the email, we'll see what happens.
Why would he want to cut ties with Israel?
Well, in Israel, there's a report about Israel annexing East Jerusalem and all the little political stuff that goes along with that.
I thought they did that back in 1967. Okay. You can be sure that... Oh, yeah, right, that's true. They're constantly doing that, rewriting history. We have not, as a class, focused directly on Israel in the news yet, but I believe that we will, in the weeks and months to come, be focusing more and more on Israel because... Ultimately, as we read and study prophecy, and as we've talked, for those of you who are in the Daniel class, you may remember that that's where all this is headed anyway. Israel is God's timepiece. Daniel 9, 24 through 27 shows us that Israel is God's timepiece. Prophecy generally doesn't move forward until somehow it involves Israel, either directly or indirectly. And Israel is going to be... drawn into the middle of this battle. Last night I was reading an analysis of Obama's second prime time, what we want to call it, press conference, and his only foreign policy, the war in Afghanistan didn't come up, the war in Iraq didn't come up. The only foreign policy issue he has on his plate, he said, is Israel, and getting that issue settled. And I'm thinking, dear Lord, you know, let's just go right to the heart of the matter and try and lift Israel. Try and lift Jerusalem. Those of you who know what I'm talking about, lifting, you know, the prophecy in Zechariah about Jerusalem becoming a heavy stone and all who try to lift it will be severely injured. The Lord is drawing the nations against Jerusalem. We're not seeing it as frontline front page news right now, but we know it's coming. It has to come. It's going to come. And it's just a matter of time. Will it be because Israel does something to Iran? We don't know. But we know to expect it because the word tells us to. The Lord is drawing all the nations. And the nations have really no clue what they're doing. Why do they have no clue what they're doing? Moving right along. They're staggering. They are. You're exactly right, Pat. They don't read prophecy, and therefore they're staggering. They're still stumbling around in the darkness. Many of us know the story of Isaiah coming before the Lord and seeing, having the vision of the Lord, and his train fills the temple. And he right away, he says, woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips. We all know that story in Isaiah chapter 6. And an angel comes and puts a coal to his lips, and the Lord says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Well, we know that part. But what follows, many people don't know or don't remember. And he said, the next verse, it says Isaiah 6, starting in verse 9, for those who care. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. So they'll watch the news, they'll read the newspaper, they'll hear stuff, and they just won't get it. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. And I said, how long, O Lord? And he answered, until cities are devastated and without inhabitants, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. Times are coming that we will see even more clearly than we do now. As the lights get dimmer, the world will see less and less. Right now they don't see very much at all, but they're going to be seeing less as time goes forward. Jesus said in Matthew 13:13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see. And while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. The nations just plain do not understand. And we shouldn't. And I got into an interesting email debate with someone today who had written to me. Well, then why do we bother trying to tell them? Because they're never going to understand, and that's not the right answer either. We have to keep telling them. I send emails each day, as some of you know, some of them to unsaved people, including relatives of mine, in hopes that the lights will go on. If you cite enough examples and put scripture alongside it to show this is where we're headed, this was foretold, here is a fulfillment or partial fulfillment of this prophecy, I hope and pray that the lights will begin to go on. We can't judge who will get it and who won't. I think we're all equally guilty of saying, oh, that person, they'll never get it. They don't understand. They're blind, blind, blind. But it's not for us to do it, to do that. The temptation, I grant you, is there. But the justification is not. Because I can tell you there was a time I didn't want to hear about it. I didn't want to know about it. But the Lord still has a way. The Holy Spirit has a way of getting a hold of people. So go ahead and plant the seeds anyway. Because the Lord will use it. Excuse me. That's right. The Lord is the one who... So I'm saying plant the seeds. Sometimes it's more in faith. If somebody's actively coming to you, asking you good questions, it doesn't take much faith to say, well, I guess this person really wants to believe. I think I'll witness to them. On the other hand, you got somebody who's almost hostile to you, you might say, oh, I'm not going to bother speaking the word to them. They'll never get it. I think the enemy would convince us sometimes of things that aren't correct. So we shouldn't prejudge. Anyone else have something they'd like to share? Yes, sir?
Uh,
is it the world or is it China?
It is the UN panel. The UN panel says Bill Isabel are chairman of consultancy intelligence capital and the former currency chief of JP Morgan said the recommendation would be one of a number delivered to the United Nations on March 25th by the UN Commission of Experts on International Financial Reform. He says that it's a good moment to move to a shared reserve currency.
UN Commission on Experts. Isn't that an oxymoron? Interesting.
Yeah, that line is world economy shrink for the first time in 6 years. It says global economic activity is falling, with advanced economies registering their sharpest declines in the post-war era, notwithstanding forceful policy efforts, the IMF staff reported. Obama. A global recession, security challenges test Obama's popularity among world leaders. Talking about his visit to the G20 coming up here, I think, this week. Says Obama faces his first major international test next week when the world's largest economies meet the G20 summit in London. Says here, I think, as the president heads to Europe, he faces a huge public relations disaster, said Giles Gardner. Director of the Conservative Heritage Foundation, Margaret Thatcher, Center for Freedom. There's another article today that said that everybody seems to think of Obama as just a threat to the world economy because of the decisions they
make. I suspect that it's obvious to some now. It might become more obvious to others later, by which time it might be too late to reverse those things. Okay, thank you, Mike.
Attorney General signals shift in marijuana policy. Medical marijuana advocates in California welcome the news, but said they still worry about pending cases of those already in court for drug charges.
What percentage of the world's population needs medical marijuana? I had this conversation with someone else today, and based upon the 0.01% of the population that could prove a medical need, they want to legalize drugs. Wouldn't that simplify it, their argument was? Think of all the court cases we could clear up. Well, you know, if you just did away with all laws, you could do away with courts and all the lawyers. I thought that was pretty funny because the person I was writing to was a lawyer. So I didn't hear back from him. Well, as says in Romans, where there's no law, there's no transgression. Well, that's great. So if you have no rules, you can't break any rules, right? So they're trying to justify all this bizarre behavior because all this drug war that's going on with Mexico right now is based upon, I'm glad I don't live in the south of Texas right now, by the way, but all this drug war going on with Mexico is based on the outrageous sums of money that is going by. I mean, only outdone by the U.S. government. But you want to know where all the money is that was in the United States Treasury. It's sitting within 30 miles of the border and in Mexican vaults underground, I believe. But it's not for marijuana. It's for all kinds of hard drugs and such. And they're blaming us for our addictions. It's interesting. I believe it's in Revelation 22. I don't remember the verse offhand, but it speaks of those who will not be able to get into the New Jerusalem. For those who care about a little bit of trivia, I will point out one word to you. Sorry. Here it is. I believe it's in. There it is. It's in Revelation 22:15. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and all the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Lying is put on a par with a murderer, by the way. But my purpose in coming to this verse is the word sorcerers in the Greek, Revelation 22:15, has the same word as pharmacopoeia. It's all the drug users used, and the Greek word, it's the same word here translated, sorcerers. But if you look it up in your concordance, you'll find that the Greek word is pharmacopoeia, from which you get drugs. Okay, anyone else? Thank you, Mike. Very nice selection. You've made up for the past 7 weeks that way. That's great. My article, I think I brought another one here somewhere, but the one that stands out in my mind is that China says it's time for a new global currency. And I'm not going to read it, but they're saying, we've put all our eggs in one basket for long enough. China's like our biggest stockholder. They own more of the United States than we do, and they're not very happy about it. Beijing owns over $1 trillion in U.S. Treasury notes, and they're not very happy with the fact that their stock is fluctuating so much. Their stock is, the United States, and so they're pressing for a one-world currency to be administered by the International Monetary Fund. And he lays out, this economist from China, lays out an entire plan for how it can be done. So I expect we'll hear more stories for it, because they're supposed to meet, as Mike said, in London next week for the G20 conference and the International Board of Experts from the UN. Just the title makes me laugh. I'm sorry. Still a push for it, Tom. So if there's enough incentive, they'll try and find a way. It's really not based only on the United States dollar. It's based on the euro, I think the British pound, the yen, and the U.S. dollar. International transactions are based on the dollar. But the new one that he's proposing, to your point, would be based on the currencies of 185 nations. It's like, instead of just investing in two or three stocks, you diversify, or you go into mutual funds. And a mutual fund can have 100 different stock holdings. That way, they would hope to bring more stability into the world markets of currencies and wouldn't have these wild fluctuations. That's great. Why don't we all come together? This whole inclusiveness idea. Seeker-sensitive churches. Why? Because we want community. You listen to Obama's very smooth words. It's community. He wants to include everyone. He can't quite understand people who reject him. Last week, Iran rejected him and rebuffed him, saying, "Who needs you? We don't need this. You haven't changed your tone." So Obama might become even more conciliatory. He believes that if you talk nicely to everybody, you will be, sooner or later, well-respected. I think we'll find out either next week at whatever, that the G20 conference, or very soon we'll find out exactly what we have here. I've been wanting to read that old, fairy tale or story of The Emperor's New Clothes. I haven't read that story in 25 years, but I think we're about to see it played out on the world stage. I'm just going to read a few sentences off this one from a well-informed person out west. I'm not going to say, just a friend. China and Russia have been seeing the weak-kneed Obama fumble away America's standing in the world, and they now smell blood. They are moving to strip away our leadership as the world monetary leader by replacing the dollar and taking advantage of the liberal left Obama administration, which has shown all the signs of a coward, unwilling to take pride in himself and stand up for America. Obama has been so focused on making America apologize, even though an apology is completely inappropriate, he is not even aware of how much he has weakened our nation. Obama's complete international ineptitude and failures is well documented, are well documented, and has been revealed in less than 60 days in office. China and Russia, as well as our other enemies, Muslim terrorists, know America is at the weakest position it has been in, and now is the time to strike. Unfortunately for us, Obama is too busy trying to use smokescreens to hide his liberal socialist agenda and is almost completely unaware of how vulnerable he has made our nation. Anyway, we need to face the facts about the poor choice Obama was to be president and start efforts to save our country before it is too late. He goes on, very insightful. He is a believer and also he's an economist by trade, this man. So I really respect his opinion, but we certainly need to be in prayer. I woke up a few nights ago and nothing terribly unusual, but it was very clear to me that I need to be very specifically and clearly praying for this country. We each do, you know, we can stand by and just say, well, somebody better do something. But I think it has to begin with us. It really does. We need to be praying. And you think, well, I don't want to vote. What difference will one vote make? We've heard it time and time again. Your vote does count. Our prayers do matter. Fervent, effectual prayers. Okay, I rest my case. Anyone else have something you'd like to share before we start? Yes, sir. Are you trying to tell me you think there's a cause and effect there? And who is it? It's Vermont, right? Who is close? And we're talking about it today here in Maine, although I didn't realize it, but Baldacci is not pro-gay marriage. I didn't realize that until I heard it on the news today, but yeah, it's all good thing I was already sitting down when I heard it, so. All right, so be in prayer for the state, be in prayer. As much as we're going to get earthquakes when you have stuff like this happening, it is going to happen. When Hillary gets over into the Middle East again, that's when I expect the big one. Yeah, well, it's really going to start moving more quickly as they try to lift that stone, because Israel is the cornerstone, so to speak, for which the entire building, you can't just pull out the cornerstone. The Lord himself has planted Israel there. We would like to start Hosea 7 tonight, and in order to start Hosea 7, I decided it would be best if we would take an interlude to reinforce the foundation. So I'd like you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings 17, if you would, please. And we'll read through not the entire chapter, but a good part of it, because I want to reinforce what we are studying already in Hosea and to see if you can spot any things that relate to the U.S. today as well. The events of this section of Scripture occur between the year 732 and 722 B.C., for those of you taking notes on this. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, became king over Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. Remember, we're talking about the kingdom of Israel. So this is a bit of the historical background, speaking of the book of Kings, on Hosea the king, not to be confused with the prophet Hosea. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, only not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hosea became his servant and paid him tribute. Other commentators have said that was a substantial tribute. It was a heavy tribute. tax. But the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, who had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and had offered no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. So the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Instead of paying the king of Assyria the tribute, Hoshea was trying to find solace and protection by making a treaty with Egypt. But Assyria, the king of Assyria, Shalmaneser, got wise to him and bound him up in prison. Then the king of Assyria invaded the whole land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. Now we know that the prophets had warned Israel that this attack by Assyria was coming because their sins had let their guard down. When a nation sins, you're basically leaving the doors of the fort open. You've left God no choice. And you're saying, well, why isn't God protecting? Well, we've broken the deal, the covenant. And you leave the doors open. Sin means that you're granting trespass rights to the evil one. Okay, our unrepented sins become opportunity for the devil, for his minions to come and assault. It's happening in this nation, which is why we need to seal the doors by our prayers. I could get into a whole long dissertation there, but so he besieged it 3 years. Why? Because he rebelled. Hoshea rebelled. And we studied last week that rebellion is as the sin of divination. If God judges someone and they rebel against God's judgment, the judgment just gets worse. Scripture says, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We need to submit to God. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and carried Israel away into exile to Assyria and settled them in Halah and Habor on the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. So this is a very long story compressed into just a few verses. It then goes into from verses 7 through 18, which is the rest of what we will be reading here tonight. It goes into a little bit more detailed accounting of what led up to all of this. The results we just read in verse 6. The prophet Hosea, we're studying, was working to, he was commissioned by the Lord to speak to the kingdom of Israel for as many years as it took until finally, 722 BC, we have 2 Kings 17, what verse did I say? 6? All of these sins that we're studying and so far, the Gomer syndrome, bore fruit until eventually the wages of sin, in this case, came about as annihilation of the people, or at least dispossession of the people, by taking them to Halah and Habor on the river of Gozan. If you looked at a map and saw Mesopotamia, wherever my maps are, it's well northeast, 1,000 miles to the northeast. And we know that he took those people from up there and brought them, and they swapped places. And then those people in Samaria intermarried and became known as the Samaritans. Okay, let's read in verse 7. I'd like to just run through this. Now, this came about because, I like that, things don't just happen. The Lord gives us the opportunity to see why things happen. This came about because the sons of Israel had sinned against their God, who had brought them up from the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel, and in the customs of the kings of Israel, which they had introduced. I want you to take note of that phrase, because it will come up in a few minutes when we go back to Hosea. The customs of the They had taken on the customs of the nations, it says here in verse 8. And the sons of Israel did things secretly which were not right against the Lord their God. Moreover, they built for themselves high places in all their towns, from the watchtower to fortified city. And they set for themselves sacred pillars and asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. These are Ammonite deities and Canaanite deities and all kinds of foreign gods. Most of them had idolatrous pagan worship, adulterous worship associated with them. It was everything imaginable. And they burned incense in all the high places in the nations, as the nations did which the Lord had carried away to exile before them. And they did evil things, provoking the Lord. And they served idols concerning which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you through my servants the prophets." We're studying one of them now. However, they did not listen, but stiffened their neck, like their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. Everyone gets a choice. Was it Deuteronomy 30, I believe? "See, I have set before you today life and death." We all have a choice every day. We face many choices. Some of them we do repeatedly because we don't think about it anymore. It's just that's what we do each day. You have a choice to get up or not get up, you know, to eat or not eat. So they stiffened their neck, and verse 15, they rejected his statutes and his covenant which he made with their fathers, and his warnings with which he warned them, and they followed vanity and became vain. I hope you're seeing some of America in all of this. You understand when you turn away from God, vanity is, among many other things, it's the belief in following after your own logic. This makes sense to me, and that will be my God. I will follow that because this is logical to me. And soon your focus is on these things. We imagine vain things. We're going to control the weather by changing this. We're going to create life by doing stem cell research. We're going to change the course of humanity by doing these things. We become vain, and they went after the nations which surrounded them, concerning which the Lord had commanded them not to do like them. And they forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves molten images, even two calves, which we'll come back to that study. That'll be mentioned in Hosea. I want you to take note of that. And made an Asherah and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. Then they made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire. And they practiced divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him. Do we do that today? All right. Didn't we talk about this verse some weeks ago? If we don't make them pass through the fire, what do we do with our children? They pass under the knife. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. None was left except the tribe of Judah. Okay, that's so much for my cross-reference. I'm trying to give us another couple of bricks to shore up the foundation of our understanding of Hosea. The indictment is read. Yes, ma'am. Let's come back to Hosea chapter 7. Yes, Pat? Hope we are.
Right. Well, we also talk about the nation. That's only because, isn't it? Because we have Christian foundation here in the church, that's where we came from. Because, I mean, God is speaking to, quote, his people, you know, people that he he has called his own, which would be the church now.
It used to be that the church in this country was pretty much one. And so when you were talking about this country, you were talking about the church. Now there's a distinct difference. So yes, anything that would apply to, let's see, if we were to make parallels, we could say the U.S., we could say that Israel, before the split, kingdom split in around 950 B.C., after Solomon, the kingdom split into Israel and Judah. Israel as a nation, not as a kingdom, but as a nation, Israel was at one time faithful to God, and it prospered under David, under Solomon. They had peace and prosperity. Then as the hundreds of years went by, from, say, 950 B.C. to 722, about 200 years later, society had gone through a pretty serious decay. Didn't take all of the 200 years. By that 200 years later, it had reached its climax. It really started not long after Solomon's death. And by here, the Lord had finally said, that's it, no more. The U.S. is very similar. When would you say was the last time we had a moral country here, more or less? Early, late 50s, 60s, we'll say. All right. It could be argued. I understand. Well, so what do we have now, 50 years later? What does it look like? Here we are in 2009. We'll say it's 50 to 60 years later. It took 200 years. Things have speeded up here. Yeah, we are on fast forward here. We're hit the 2X or 4X button on your DVD player. But you can see the parallels. Here, also, not so easily seen, you have those who participated, shall we say, with the Lord, and those who did not. You had a faithful remnant here. Elijah ran from Jezebel. I'm not going to go through the whole story, but just enough to say he ran all the way from Mount Carmel, slaughtering the priests of Jezebel, Ahab and Jezebel. He ran all the way to Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, and the Lord met him in a cave there and said, what are you doing here? Well, I came a long way to, to meet with you, Lord, and I alone am left, and they're seeking to kill me. What did the Lord say to him? I still have 7,000 who have not yet bowed the knee to Baal. They're my faithful remnant. 7,000 out of a nation we don't know of how many. We'll say several million, whatever the percentage is. I suspect that there's a remnant here too. We've talked about doing a word study on the word remnant, but I know that it's always been the faithful remnant. The Lord never works through the majority. Gideon showed up with 33,000 to fight the battle. How many did he end up with? 300. I'm sure he was asking for a second opinion. The Lord took away 99% of the people. He was left with 1%. What? And he won. Isn't that amazing? That's all he needs. He wins this one too, Pat. So there is a remnant today. This remnant, how does it get to be a remnant? Who is the remnant today? The one who abides in the center. The one who truly does the will of God. Jew or Gentile, there is no other way to the Father but through the Son, right? There is no other name given under heaven, Acts 4:20. That's the only name, it's the only way. But we have to do what? We have to stay there. See, you used the word abide. Somebody did. We have to abide in that place. Why? Because this remnant is always at risk. Why? Because if you look to the left or the right, the enemy is looking to pick you off. Can I lure them to the outskirts of that umbrella? Because there are a lot easier pickings there. Can I get them to the edge of that merry-go-round, of that, of life's opportunities, to entice them with something? The church is at risk today, as Israel was at risk these 2,600 years ago. So we need, as they did back then, we need now to heed the word, not to be guilty of the things we read in 2 Kings 17. You could say, well, gee, we don't, you know, burn incense on every high mountain. We don't. Yes, come on. I'm sure you could draw a parallel to everything that they did to what we do. You just have to change some of the words to see what our idols are, what are the things that pervert and pollute, and what things have been brought in from the other nations that we do. Do we bring things in from the other nations? Do we pollute to other nations? How many nations have been destroyed by us and by our culture and by our TV and our export of all sorts of things? Just as they, so must we abide in the vine. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. We'll get into that a little bit more. I pray that we'll have time to do that tonight. But it's very important that we recognize that we who sincerely, completely, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, diligently follow the Lord, not just convinced in our mind that this is some intellectual pursuit. This is an affair of the heart, not of the mind. God doesn't, and you know, I'll get in trouble with the pastor for this, but I firmly believe that God doesn't care if you come to church every Sunday if your heart is somewhere else. He wants your heart. He's not looking to see your attendance sheet. He wants to know that He is your master, your Lord, your Savior. And therefore, He has to own 100% of you. He loves you intensely, but it has to be returned. That's what Gomer and Hosea is all about. Intimate relationship. Compromise just doesn't work. Because a little bit of leaven, leaven's the whole lump, the scriptures say. Good point. If they had called out to him, did anyone hear, not hear what Rick was saying? Okay. Rick was saying that it took 3 years for Shalmaneser came against Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. During that 3 years, at any time, the people could have repented and cried out to the Lord with their whole heart. Not just with, you know, we spoke last week from Hosea, was it 6? Where they cried out, and it sounded awfully good, but the Lord says, come on, guys, your faith is like a passing cloud. Yeah, he knows what's going on in your heart. There's no fooling God. Galatians 6 says, be ye not deceived, God is not mocked. You can't fool God. That which a man sows, this he will also reap. So God's not looking to hit us over the head with a 2x4. He wants you, he who worships the Lord must worship him, in spirit and in truth. Not with your head, in your spirit. And not halfway, but in truth. No, the Lord protected Judah. Oh, I'm sorry. That's right. It seems, considering how many warnings there are in Hosea against Judah. I'm surprised the Lord didn't allow it. He did, by his grace, allow Judah to continue for another 100 or so years. The sieges against Jerusalem lasted in stages from 605 to 586 B.C. So Judah finally fell for the last time, and the temple was destroyed in 586 B.C. That's 125, 140 years later. They had all that time to repent. There are times going on today. Maybe this is the key. Are there things going on today that should be causing this nation to repent? And other nations as well? It's astonishing, though, to whom much is given, much is required. Scripture says we've been given. We've been given exceeding abundantly. And yet we're squandering it. We're in the midst of squandering it. Okay, I think you'll see even more parallels as we get into Hosea 7. I am going to remind you that we start Hosea 7 by reading the second half of Hosea 6:11, because I believe that second half of that verse 11 belongs to chapter 7. When I would restore the fortunes of my people, when I would heal Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim is uncovered. I read this sometimes from the New Living Translation, which might surprise you, but I find it interesting at times. I always compare it to the Hebrew when I can. I have any concerns. And it says in the New Living Translation, I want to heal Israel, but its sins are too great. Samaria is filled with liars. Thieves are on the inside and bandits are on the outside. They do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. I call your attention to the phrase, in their hearts. True repentance doesn't start in your head. The Holy Spirit is going to speak to you and to me when we're sensitive to that still small voice. It's one of the greatest gifts God will ever give you, is the ability to discern His still small voice. And when He does, He'll speak to you in your heart. Even in the Old Testament. That's where He was always looking for us to hear from Him. They do not consider in their hearts, we'll see this again up in verse 14, that I remember all their wickedness. How do we cause God to forget? I can't hear you. Okay. Yeah, by repenting. Right, but as believers, we've accepted Him. We've still sinned. We repent. I know that sounds simplistic, but please don't ever underestimate the value and purpose of repentance. It's like breaking a bone. I believe once you repent from your heart, you're stronger in that place than you were before. It's an important way of changing your thinking. Repentance is changing how you think. Because you recognize the error of your ways and you recognize that's wrong. I ought not to react that way. I ought not to think that way. I ought not to behave that way. My heart is heavy. And my heart tells me I've got to change. Forgive me, Lord. Next time that happens, Lord, strengthen me that I won't react that way. I won't think that way. That's repentance. I mean, I'm making short work of it, but it's got to be passionate, be sincere, be from your heart.
Didn't King David save himself by repenting?
Do you think? Think of, consider, look at Psalm 51. You know, he wrote that in response to Nathan the prophet coming to him and saying, you the man. You're the one who did this and this and this. And he repented instantly. He did pay a price, right? And he had three sons die. Okay. With their wickedness, verse 3, with their wickedness they made the king glad, and the princes with their lies. Interestingly, in the New Living Translation, it says the people entertain the king with their wickedness, and the princes laugh at their lies. I'm not trying to get political here, but I suspect some of this is true in Washington. Could that be? Man, they are all adulterers. Like an oven heated by the baker, who ceases to stir up the fire from the kneading of the dough until it is leavened. Where this translation says, they are all adulterers, always aflame with lust. They are like an oven that is kept hot while the baker is kneading the dough. Verse 5, on royal holidays, the princes get drunk with wine, carousing with those who mock them. They have no idea what's going on because they're drunk with wine. In our day, I think we're drunk with power, with money. And that, I guess, is probably enough. Pride, entertainment, arrogance. We could start a list here, do you think? It's like we become like the heat of an oven. It seethes within us. It builds. Can you hear the enemy breathing? Do you think he... I don't know how to put words around that, but the enemy fills people's minds with these lies, with lusts of the flesh and the pride of life, and it pollutes them. It causes them to act in ways which are terribly displeasing to God. And they approach their plotting. Their anger smolders all night. In the morning, it burns like a flaming fire. All of them are hot like an oven, and they consume their rulers. In this case, if you read 2 Kings chapter 15, you would see what they consume their rulers means. Four of Israel's last six kings were murdered. And one of them went into captivity. They consume their rulers. When things have gotten so far away from God, and chaos has set in, that's what Israel had as she approached this time. She was swirling down the drain, and moral uprightness had gone out the window. There was no longer an upright frame of reference. And one king murdered another to come into power. And we don't have that happening in literal sense today. We don't have people coming in and shooting, not in this country, in other countries they do, but how do we do it in this day? Did you hear that? Verbally, there is much character defamation going on, and assault verbally, and attacks in the media. And whole careers are wiped away. And people are mocked and their character assassinated with only half-truths and lies. Mud is one of the cheapest commodities available in this world. It costs almost nothing to produce, little to throw, and it costs an awful lot of money to wash away, if you can ever wash it all away. Because if you have the media on your side, it's free advertising. So they consume their rulers. They're hot like an oven. They're wound up and they're passionate. They're angry. I mean, there are words that you can associate with hot. When you call somebody hot under the collar, you understand but that means that they're angry, very angry. What we see going on in government today here is a lot of anger and almost revenge, I think, against those who are successful. There's a lot of class envy going on and all sorts of shenanigans in government here. I don't want to make light of it, but there are many, many parallels here. All of their kings have fallen. None of them calls on me. That is the Lord's primary gripe. In the midst of it all, nobody calls on me. That's not even a remnant. None means none. Yeah, not even some, not even a remnant. There was nothing to stand between the people and God's judgment. If there was, what would you call that person? Besides brave, an intercessor. Someone to stand there. Jesus is our intercessor. He's our advocate with the Father. Hallelujah for that. Our prayers of intercession on behalf of people, even those who may despitefully use us, hard to do, but very much, very clearly told to us in Scripture. Pray for those who despitefully use you. If anybody finds it easy to do, please come talk to me. But I know that it's commanded. None of them calls on me. Ephraim mixes himself with the nation. Remember, I asked you to keep that in mind from 2 Kings 17. The Hebrew there for mixing is assimilates or pollutes. He pollutes himself with the nations. Have we been polluted in this country? Do you see pollution here? I see many pollutions that have come in, and I'm not talking about our rivers and our air. Much more seriously is our thoughts and our moral fabric. Our social fabric has been seriously compromised by sin. And it's like a river flowing around maybe through a fence. And after a while, that water going past that chain-link fence does what? Causes rust, corrosion. If you look at it under a microscope, you can see it just eating, eating, eating away. And eventually, the fence falls over. Sin protects. Sin causes corrosion. Confession, repentance, restores. But Ephraim mixes himself and pollutes himself with the nations. There is a consequence for pollution. Spiritual pollution, a little bit of leaven. That's what this is. It became a lot of leaven because once the gates are down, you know, it doesn't take a big hole in the dike. I don't know how many of you watch the news seeing what they're trying to do in North Dakota. They're expecting a record flood in Fargo, North Dakota. They're trying to fill 1.5 million sandbags. I can't even imagine that many, but if one of those sandbags happens to get pushed off by the water, what happens later? It's only one sandbag. Maybe then it becomes two or four sandbags, because all that needs to happen is the water needs to have an opportunity to spill over a little bit. And as the floodwaters keep coming and maybe even keep rising, it keeps pushing against that wall until the entire levee breaks. What happened at Katrina? The entire levee didn't fail. It only had to breach in one spot. And everything poured through. We give the enemy an opportunity. You let down your guard. Sin will let down your guard. By sinning, you're saying, it's okay, Satan, come on in. Do your darndest, I don't really care. I can handle it. Some Christians are deceived in that way. They think they can have a little bit of God and a little bit of the world. But Jesus said, No man can serve two masters. That's right. You can't. You can fool yourself into thinking so, but Ephraim mixes himself and pollutes himself with the nations. Ephraim has become a cake not turned. Here it says, in this translation, it says, the people of Israel mingle with godless foreigners, making themselves as worthless as a half-baked cake. I like that one. You've heard of an idea that's been that's half-baked? It's not well thought out. It doesn't have good value to it because you really haven't reasoned it out. That's half-baked. That's what they're saying here. The cake hasn't been turned. It's not well planned out, and it was probably a plan that's going to fail. Strangers devour his strength. Whew. Is that us? Or is that not us? Strangers are devouring our strength. Even in the war, I think, in Iraq, it's a war of attrition. They'll wear you out. They'll sap your strength. They'll sap your finances. I don't know how much the war has cost us in terms of monetary. I mean, we know the death count, the men and women who have given their lives, but financially, emotionally, they've sapped our strength. This is all out of Deuteronomy 28, the consequences of sin. Starting in Deuteronomy 28:15, the consequences of sin enumerated in Deuteronomy 28 are all laid out here in other words here in Hosea 7. Strangers are devouring our strength. You could look for news articles that show that strangers are devouring our strength. How about a China looking to sell off its U.S. dollars and go to a national currency? They own $1 trillion of us already. Just in treasury notes, who knows how much in other things. And the most successful corporation here in the United States, I believe, is Walmart, which is 99% Chinese goods anyway. Would you say that they are devouring our strength? And there's others, Saudi Arabia, etc. And our oil is costing us dearly. Mexico is devouring our strength with drugs. You could bring in news articles that line up with items here in Hosea 7. I'm just trying to give you ideas of what to look for when you read your newspaper, because here we are. And here's the cases. Strangers devour his strength, yet he does not know it. Whew. That spiritual stupor that we were talking about. Here it is. We just don't know it. It's like the frog in the pot story, remember? He sits in the pot, you turn on the heat. He has no clue that the temperature is going up and up and up, and he'll stay there until it's way too late for him to hop out. This one gets personal. Gray hairs also are sprinkled on him, yet he does not know it. I'm going to keep going back and forth between these translations because I kind of enjoyed it. It says, worshipping foreign gods has sapped their strength, but they don't even know it. Their hair is gray, but they don't realize they're old and weak. Verse 10, their arrogance testifies against them, yet they don't return to the Lord their God or even try to find him. The Lord's criteria in all of the things that we do is, at the end of the day, are we looking for him? One of the cardinal principles of a believer found in, I believe it's Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all that we have need of will be added to us. Seek first the kingdom of God. It doesn't get much more simple than that. You want one rule to live by as a Christian? Keep it simple. That's it. You worry about the things you wear. Jesus said, you worry about what you're going to eat. You worry about this and that and every other thing. I can't worry about Joe because I'm still trying to get my own house in order. When I got my stuff all figured out and everything's in order, then I'll go worry about Joe and Mary and Bob and all their needs. But that's not what Scripture says. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What would God do? What would Jesus do in such a case? And everything you have need of will be added to you. But seek God first. What would you have me to do, Lord? I think it takes a right attitude by us. We're a kingdom of priests, and we serve the chief priest, our chief high priest. If we recognize ourselves as servants and not associating prayer with giving God a list of things He can do for you today, maybe you're starting to have a right attitude, because prayer is far more than you're making your request known for yourself first. It's seeking first what God would like. What do you suppose Jesus would like to hear from you? You're about to pray. That's a great thing. Wonderful. What are you going to start out with? Praise is a wonderful place to start. Giving thanks, another great aspect of prayer. Praise, worship, thanks, all of that is where you begin. I also like to end that way. Then what would you suggest? Okay. Intercession. What would be another thing that you might throw in before that? Repentance would be my next choice. Or simply asking Him, Lord, like David did, show me if there be any hurtful way within me. Reveal to me, Lord, if there be any hurtful way within me. And if He does show you right then and there, you can repent right then and there. But if not, stay sensitive and stay tuned to that. But He wants to see that heart of repentance from you. Even if you don't know exactly, there might be something, but you don't know what it is right away. But it's important to pray from the best, clear conscience you can. Because if there's still sin in your life that's unconfessed, it hinders your prayers. And it separates us from God. But then we pray for others. And lastly, oh yeah, by the way, Lord, I could use a job. And thank you, Lord, for being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So you can end with praise again. In any event, that's just my take on it, and I think that it's an important aspect of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What does that mean? How long can we spend on that? Gray hairs are sprinkled on Him, yet He does not know. Weakness is overcome. Does this nation know that we are weakened? Remember I talked about the weak-kneed Obama. It's getting so that, in a few weeks, perhaps more people will know what you and I suspect now. And then perhaps at some point, maybe, even he'll know it. Maybe. It's amazing how blind some folks can be. Pride blinds people. Arrogance blinds people. Power will blind people. Or what to do about it. By the time they do know, I'm not sure there'll be anything yet you can remedy. By the time the doctor figures out what the sickness is, the patient may be too far along to save. Yeah. Where is that verse, Pat? Well, Why do I ask her things? Okay. Thank you, Carla. I needed that. So the pride of Israel testifies against him. Don't overlook that phrase, because we are in the midst of that right now. Our pride, our government's pride, is testifying against him. There's a number of aspects here. Consider for a moment that pride is an entity. It exists in some form. And it comes before the Ancient of Days, and it points its finger at you and accuses you. See that guy down there, Joe? He is bragging to all of his workers that he just got a raise and they didn't. What have you? You understand. He's boasting. He's being arrogant. We have government where there is pride. I look at some of the photographs of, I shouldn't do this, but I look at some of the photographs of Obama, and there's a look on his face of smug assurance. I mean, he's looking up. His nose is just not pointing forward, if you know what I mean. Yes, exactly, Tom. So the point is, the scripture tells us pride does what? Pride comes before the fall. Is that the way it reads? Or and a haughty spirit before destruction. So we're at the place now, but that we had better be paying attention. Because pride is testifying against this nation. It can be counteracted by you and I. And it needs to be. Desperately needs to be. This isn't some vague, far-off call for next month, next year. It's for now. And it's for all believers. If we expect to stay in the center of that umbrella, this is now an oval umbrella, but if we expect to stay in the center of it, that's what's required of us, to stay in the center. Because the enemy's trying to spin us out, farther out. How do you get spun farther out? Step away. You can actively do it. Lack of reading, studying His Word. And what would that lead to? Okay. Spiritually anemic. Another word for that might be apathetic. Backsliding, you don't really care. You start to justify things. Oh, I made it to church last week. I think I'll go catch the game this week. There are all sorts of justifications, rationalizations that we can use that will push us away. It's like something that's spinning. It takes effort to stay in the middle. To stay in the center of His will, it takes effort. Spectators seldom stay in the center. Show me your faith without works, James said, and I'll show you my faith by my works. We need to be busy about His business, whether that's doing in deed or on your knees or both. The Lord has to show you that. It still takes effort, Pat. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So what got you? Okay. When you stop, however. Okay. So it still takes effort. You want to stay in the center, keep seeking Him, and you're right. Wise men still seek Him. Right. As you get farther to, you know, that little game and the merry-go-round as you had at the playground. You're probably still getting pretty dizzy. Maybe this isn't a good example, but got a lot of dizzy Christians here. But no, as you get farther to the outside, to those who are explaining this, you feel the effects of the spinning all the more. The centrifugal force increases as you get closer to the edge. Okay. The pride of Israel testifies against him. It's not just pride. How many things in this country, how many things in Israel today? I don't want to overlook Israel today. They're trying to form a new government. I don't know what will happen with it. I mean, we've got different parties joining up. Stay tuned, because Netanyahu is trying to put a government together. My prayer each day is that they will turn to the Lord. That's the government they need. But this nation that we live in right now, it's not just pride testifying against us. We've been polluted with so many things that our strength, has been sapped from us. We've allowed it because we've not come against it. And who was it? Edmund Burke, who says that the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Though the pride of Israel testifies against him, yet they have neither returned to the Lord, nor have they sought him for all this. That is such a key and important verse. It goes back. The opposite side of this verse, the opposite of this verse, would be one with which you're very familiar. Anyone think of what it is? The opposite of this verse. They have neither returned to the Lord their God, nor have they sought him for all this. My people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. I mean, that is the other end of the spectrum from where we just were. The flip side of that coin. That is the word to the church today. And I point out to you what Patty and I were just talking about last night. My people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. The part that I found was easy to overlook was the fact that it's if my people who are called by my name will call upon me, I will heal their land. It's not the entire nation. It's not the entire nation repenting and asking the Lord to intercede. It's my people who are called by my name will call upon me. Case of Sodom and Gomorrah. Didn't Abraham try to make a deal with the Lord? The original deal or no deal? If I can find 50, about 30. How about 10? And the Lord said yes. If you can find 10 people in this city, I'll save the whole city on account of that 10. Believe it or not, just the people in this room. 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Good scripture for everyone here to memorize. But understand, it doesn't take 100,000 people praying. It would be wonderful. You imagine if 1 million people would get down on their knees right now and pray for the Lord to forgive this land and heal us and save us from this madness? What would happen? I don't know. But I have full confidence that it would be something wonderful, because it would be from him. But we're about, let's see now, we are, let's see, in 722, it hit the fan. I don't know what the number is for this one, of that day and hour, I don't know. But I suspect we're pretty darn close on the timeline. There's a little bit of time left. The day that Noah was asked to get into the ark, probably dawned, a nice sunny day, I'll bet the birds were chirping. And Noah said, "Are you sure? All aboard." Are we paying attention? We read in 2 Kings 17 that the Lord expected the people to pay attention. I sent them all my prophets, all the seers. I explained it to them. once you hear the Lord is saying in that chapter we read, 2 Kings 17, he expects you to listen and to take note and to act accordingly. You become responsible for the things you hear. That's what 2 Kings 17 teaches, among other things. Ezekiel 33, verses 1 to 6, would be the same way. You see the explanation there, the first six verses of Ezekiel 33. Okay. Verse 11, so Ephraim has become like a silly dove without sense. Just kind of fluttering around, doesn't know where it's going, what it's doing. I mean, a dove is not threatening to anybody or anything. It's not using an eagle here. It's not using an eagle. It probably could use a turkey. That would work, wouldn't it? What, Pat? A goose, yes. A silly goose. That would make sense, too. Without sense. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. Can you sense the Lord's frustration and bafflement here? What do you suppose he's asking? They're without sense. They're going to Assyria and to Egypt. What's the implied statement here? They turn to Assyria and find, says, you want Assyria? I'll give you Assyria. Be careful what you pray for, as they say. You just might get it. He says it doesn't make any sense. The implied question or statement is, what did those people, what, instead of me? But what did Egypt and Assyria ever do for these people? I mean, they're turning to them and they've put tribute. Remember we read about it in 2 Kings here, in 17, that they put heavy tax on them. They enslaved them. They came out of Egypt. They were slaves there for 400 years. They're turning to the very people who enslaved them. What else does that teach you? Think carefully. There's more truth to that than you realize, David, because what I'm getting at is that history repeats itself. So what do you suppose America will be doing? Well, they're going to do more than that, my friend. We're going to be resorting to the people, we're going to be looking to the people who have sapped our strength. We're going to be beholden to them instead of to God. I believe if history does repeat itself as what we're seeing here, that we will make alliances with nations, we'll turn to others, we'll trust in them, we'll put our hope in them, and it will turn against us just as it did here, because history, he who fails to learn from history is doomed to repeat it. All the time, the Lord is looking for the remnant. What are you guys doing? I can understand them doing that in that they're stumbling around in the darkness. But what is my church doing? What are my people who are called by my name doing? They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. When they go, I will spread my net over them. I will bring them down like the birds of the sky. I will chastise them in accordance with the proclamation to their assembly. This translation says, the people of Israel have become like silly, witless doves, first calling to Egypt, then flying to Assyria for help. But as they fly about, I will throw my net over them and bring them down like a bird from the sky. I will punish them for all the evil that they do. Woe to them, for they have strayed from me. Destruction is theirs, for they have rebelled against me. And we read last week about what rebellion is. I believe that was from 2 Samuel 15. What Samuel told Saul, that rebellion is as the sin of divination. You can't If God puts a judgment upon you, the best thing you can do in the midst of it is submit to it. Rebelling against it does no good. I could cite a lot of examples, but I don't want to take the time. I'd like to complete this chapter. They have strayed from me, and therefore you've stepped out from under this umbrella. Trouble awaits you. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. They are speaking lies against God today. They are misquoting His word. They're misrepresenting His word. The media adds to the frenzy. There are so-called preachers of the gospel who are polluting the gospel and causing a lot of people to stumble. I'm not going to mention names. They're brought to my attention, and it just must cause the Lord to weep. I've been given a long, articles with long lists of names of successful seeker-sensitive church leaders who have built mega churches, and some of the things that they have preached from the pulpit must make God weep. All in the name of inclusiveness and the God of, as we talked about last week, the God of love, misrepresenting the fact that He is also a God of holiness. They have strayed from God. They have added to or subtracted from the Word. Remember, the last commandment in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, the last commandment in the New Testament, in Revelation, the very end, don't add to this word, don't subtract from it. This is it. They speak lies against me. They do not cry to me again, there's that phrase, from their heart. That's the key. When they wail on their beds, for the sake of grain and new wine, they assemble themselves. For the sake of festivals and so-called holy days, they come together. But they turn away from me. God's not in it. They're into spiritual appearance of worship, holding to a form of godliness while denying the power thereof, it says in Timothy. There's lots of people who go to church every Sunday and then go out and cheat their neighbor. They're only kidding themselves. They're certainly not fooling God. There's many people who say, I love Jesus, but they hate the Jewish people. And I've had occasion to speak with more than one of them. Or, more subtly, they don't see that God has a plan for Israel in the end times, and they believe the church fills that role now. And if you take Scripture out of context sufficiently and teach it with just a tweak or two, put a little English on it, a spin on it, you can make the church believe that it has inherited the promises of Israel. That violates the commandments of Romans 11, and consequences will come of that. Very subtle. The most powerful deceptions are the ones which are the most subtle. And Jesus said, unless those days were shortened, the very elect would be deceived. We are in days of deception. Some of it is packaged in very slick words, carefully or smoothly spoken words. You throw in just enough scripture to gain the person's confidence, the congregation's confidence. You make them feel good about themselves, telling them that God loves them. And once you've got them, you can sell them anything. And that's what's happening. We as believers need to be very discerning, paying careful attention. And if we have the word within us, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask what you will and it shall be done for you. That's the key. John 15:7 tells us that that's the criteria by which we are to judge the things we hear and the things we understand. So that when you go to a church you visit or you hear something online, reading a book, you can say, wait a minute, that's not right. Did I read that right? Did I hear it right? Let me play that tape back. Let me hear something again. That doesn't line up. What about this and what about that? Great. That's wonderful. Use the word to hold people accountable, or at least to say, I can't listen to this man anymore because his teaching does not line up with the word of God. Feel free to do that. If I ever say anything that you find objectionable or not lining up with the Word of God or even the pastor, respectfully go to the pastor and say, and to me, please, and say, this is, I don't understand. Did I hear you right? Did I make something that I, you know, perhaps I've spoken in error because it says here in the Word, I'd like to see it. That's great. We should hold each other accountable for things that are spoken. But we have to know it. Because if we don't know the Word, how can it set us free? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But you have to know the truth. That's why you have to abide in the Word, because it brings light. The world is stumbling somewhere out here. Remember one of the plagues of Egypt, not the last, but the next to last plague was darkness. Remember what in Egypt, and plagues in Egypt, they had the plague of darkness? What do you remember about it? Anybody? The Jews, Patty says, didn't have darkness. The Egyptians had darkness, but where the Jews were, it was light. And it wasn't just a darkness, it was described as a thick darkness. The Hebrew is very unusual in there in the book of Exodus. Yeah, you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. It was absolutely pitch black. It was hopeless. People tripping over things. You couldn't find, there was no hope of seeing light. It happened to me a couple of times in my life, and it's frightening. But for the Jews, there was light. I believe for the church, there is light. And as the church starts selling out to some of the world's teachings, the darkness starts to seep into the edges of the circle as the church allows it in. It's not God allowing it in, it's the church allowing it in. And the foundations of the church start to erode. Many things that this country once held as sacred, anything goes now. 50 years ago, could you have gotten away with a gay preacher? Could you? Everything has started to fall. Because if you don't stand for, how does it go? If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. We have to stand for something as the church. Okay, I know I'm over time. I would like to finish this chapter, so just bear with me for a minute. I'll try to stop pontificating here. Verse 15, although I trained and strengthened their arms, yet they devise evil against me. The Lord's the one who gave them strength. I'm the one who blessed them. Why are they turning to Egypt and Assyria? I'm their source of strength. See, when you recognize who your source of provision is, you remember who to thank. Well, you should remember who to thank. I mean, there were 10 lepers, weren't there? Didn't Jesus scratch his head and say, wait a minute, wasn't there 10? They turn, but not upward. They're turning to their left and their right. They're looking every which way but up. Jesus said, when you see these things begin to happen, go hide your head in a hole. What did he say? When you see these things begin to happen, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Okay. Look up. When we understand where our provision comes from, and you lean not on your own understanding, you know that the provision you have today is not so much because of your job, but the one who provided you the job. The one who gives you the power, as Scripture says, to make wealth. Excuse me. I'm just going to move along. Although I have trained and strengthened their arms, yet they devise evil against me. They don't acknowledge me. They don't thank me. They don't look to me. They turn, but not upward. They don't understand that their provision is from their Father in heaven. They are like a deceitful bow, like a crooked bow. What good is a crooked nail, Mike? Useless. What good is a bow that doesn't shoot straight? It's of no value. They're like a half-baked cake. Silly doves. There's a lot of similes here. Their princes will fall by the sword. That's the consequence. Is it God's doing, or is it the fruit of man's choices? God set up the rules and said, here's what will happen if you follow my laws, follow my rules. Are we under law in the New Testament? Trick question. We're not under the law to be judged by the law, but there is commandments in the New Testament. Yeah. The rules of physics still apply and the spiritual laws still apply. I will bless those. Okay. The Lord has got a whole set of blessings. It's Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 to 14. It's very clear. It runs throughout the whole scripture. Old Testament or new, it still works. That's right. Matthew 5, 19. That whole three or four verses there are very good. Their princes fall by the sword because of the insolence of their tongue. We have politicians today who speak with a lot of insolence. We have preachers today who speak with much insolence, much that is not godly, much arrogance. They're filled with self. Our pride testifies against us. All of this is going to come. There is a price to be paid. The bill is soon going to become due. And I think we cannot prejudge this nation, this situation, and say it's hopeless. You can read the newspaper and feel hopeless. But it's not, we don't pray because, oh, well, I see how that's going to work out, so I'll pray. Prayer by faith means, but you don't see it. What is faith? Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Is that Hebrews 11:1? I mean, we have to pray not because we see, but because God said so, it must be true. So I'm going to pray even though I don't see how this man will possibly turn this around. I have no clue, but I know the one who does. He's got all the answers. If we're fully convinced, pray. Pray and just hold on by faith. That way when you stand before the Lord, you can say, Lord, I did what you told me to do. And what will he say? Hallelujah. The words we're all looking to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. The results aren't up to you. It's just what you can do is up to you. Their princes will fall by the sword because of the insolence of their tongue. This will be their derision in the land of Egypt. In this case, it's not really Egypt per se. It's going to be in Assyria. The land of bondage is really what it's talking about. They're going to be taken into captivity, and they will have to... They will have to serve the people there. In fact, they're never going to re-inherit their right in the land, in the kingdom of Israel. It will be taken over by strangers possessing what you once possessed. Samaria came in and possessed the promised land. That's right out of Deuteronomy 28. I wish I could take more time. I know it's late. Kids are probably already out, but at least I managed to make it through the chapter. Anyone have something they would like to add or share, or thoughts that... Before we close, how many tea bags have been sent in so far? Don't know. Don't. Every time something of significance starts to happen, Tom, we've managed to create a diversionary something somewhere. There has been, you know how a magician works, sleight of hand. Well, while he's doing his thing with his hand over here, he's creating something with colored handkerchiefs over here. It happens very quickly. He's very deft at it. This administration is quite adept at creating distractions for the public, whether it be at the Mexican border, whether it be issues going on over in Europe or the Middle East. While the fires are burning here, there's a major distraction going on elsewhere. I could say more. I'd rather not. There's a lot that I think will happen in the next month or two. I think things are very ripe for something very active to happen that will cause a lot of change for those who are not holding on. And I think this is a time for those who are paying attention to get a firm grip on your faith and to be looking up and to be paying attention to what the Lord is teaching us here and wherever else you get your teaching and ask the Lord to speak to you clearly and obey. Okay. Hallelujah, Lord, we give you praise and thanks and glory because your word to us is quite clear and our responsibilities have been made known to us, Lord. And we do intercede for this nation and for our president, Father, for his cabinet, for the Congress, Father. Please, we pray, Lord, open their eyes. Cause the light to shine in dark places, Father, where they don't know you and don't understand your principles. By your grace, Lord, pour out your spirit upon these men that they might hear, that you might bring men across their path who would speak the words of truth to them, that they would hear it or read it or see it in some place, Father, that they would become aware of their actions and the results of it, Father. See the futility of their ways. Apart from you, we can do nothing. Help them to see that, Father, and to turn from their wicked ways. We pray for this country. We intercede, Lord, that you would do your perfect will in this land and that men and women would turn from their wicked ways and seek you, because only in you is their hope, O Lord. You are the great I Am. You are the rewarder of those who diligently seek you. We seek your healing on this land, Father, but we also pray foremost that men would still seek you in this land. We join with others who are praying for our governor, for our state senators, for all who are in authority in accordance with your word, Lord, that these men and women would turn to you, Father, and seek your wisdom, your strength, because you are the one who grants all strength and all wisdom and all hope. To you be the praise, the thanks, and the glory for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.